Since James said that the microphone wasn't working, I decided I'd cheat, and I got the portable. And yeah, there are a whole bunch of wires loose up here. I don't know what happened. It wasn't like that this morning, I don't think. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. John 14, as James made the announcement, we do have guests with us this evening. Brother James Barks and his wife, I'm sorry I didn't get your name. They are from the Rock Island congregation. He has been on our prayer list for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months. I don't know exactly how long. And so if you have the opportunity and the time and you would like to, I'm sure that he would welcome saying hello. As sick as everybody's been being, he might not want a handshake, because that's the last thing he wants with all the problems he's been through. But it's mighty good to have y'all with us.
Amen.
John chapter 14, verses 21 through 26. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I'll love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you." Somebody once said that in order to see the invisible, we have to know the unknowable, and in that way we can do the impossible. Thaddeus, who's mentioned here, sometimes called Jude or Judas, is a disciple that we don't know a whole lot about. Matter of fact, pretty near the only thing we know about him, besides the lists in the Gospels and in Acts, is this question that he asked, "Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" We need to know that our salvation is real. There are a lot of people out there in the world who are Christians who really just don't know. We're kind of like the fellow who said, if you can have it and not know it, then you can lose it and not miss it. God ought to be real in our hearts. But there's so many people that come to church, to worship, and to Bible class and just go through the motions. They don't have God in their hearts. I heard the story about a young fella. He just graduated from school. He had a degree in the law. He went into a small town. He opened up an office so that he could practice. As he was there in the office on that first day, getting everything arranged, a fella came walking through the door, and he, thinking that he would look more important, picked up the telephone and started carrying on a conversation with an imaginary client. After about a minute, maybe, of that, he hung up the phone and said, "Excuse me, what can I do for you?" And this guy said, "I'm from the telephone company, and I'm here to hook up your phone." That's the way it is with so many people today that are Christians, just going through the motions like that lawyer talking on the telephone. Is God real to you, and do you know that you're saved? Judas asked, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Now Jesus gave the answer in verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him." Thaddeus didn't know this truth, and how many Christians are there in the world that are ignorant of this? You know, we want reality, but we're looking in the wrong places. Where do people go for reality or substance? Well, there's some that go and try and find it in the intellectual approach. They go to school and they take classes and they get credit hour after credit hour and maybe degree after degree. And their minds keep getting fuller and fuller while their hearts are getting emptier and emptier. There's some that take the emotional approach. They think that the way to know God is to get all emotionally excited. And if they're not emotionally excited after having attended worship or Bible class, they're disappointed. They're let down. Now, there's nothing wrong with deep, heartfelt religion. Matter of fact, that's scriptural. But if your cup runs over, don't tip it over. Some people take the activist approach. They try and get involved in every good work at the church. They work and they're busy and they do this and they do that. And they wear themselves out trying to do good. But again, they're just empty. And some take the Pharisaical approach. They think that the way to understand God is by rule keeping. Now, that's an Old Testament idea. There's nothing wrong with the commandments that we read in the New Testament, but we don't need more rules. What's the answer? How does God come real to you and me? If He's going to come into your life, then He will come in through the Holy Spirit. So I want to spend a few moments this afternoon looking at the Holy Spirit. First, the person of the Spirit. Who is He? Should we say Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost? Well, it's a difference in translation. Since the word ghost or spirit comes from the same Greek word that is written in the New Testament, either one of them is proper. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity or in the Godhead. But that doesn't mean that He's in third place. He's just as important as God the Father and God the Son. He's a person. He has a personality. You know, we shouldn't refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. One of the few things that I picked up in my three Greek classes was that every Greek word has a gender. There are masculine words and feminine words, and then there are neuter words that have no gender at all. And the Holy Spirit is in the masculine gender. So we should always refer to the Holy Spirit as a He. He is a Him. We shouldn't refer to Him as an it. How do we understand the Trinity? Well, you know, there are a lot of things in this world that I don't understand. Yeah, there's some things in the Bible that I don't understand, but more practically, you know, I understand that Albert Einstein, who was one of the most brilliant men of his generation, didn't understand how electricity works. Now, I don't understand exactly how it works, but I know enough that if I plug something in the wall and I turn it on, it's going to come on. That's really all I need to know about electricity. Yeah, I've got a TV set at home. I don't know how television works. Yeah, I didn't know how it worked when we had an antenna on top of our house or hooked up to cable or a satellite dish. But that doesn't keep me from turning it on from time to time. I don't know how my computer works. I got two of them in the office back there. I would not be a gospel preacher without one. I just wouldn't want to have to sit and type it all out on a typewriter. It's one of the greatest labor-saving devices, and I just love it. But do I know how it works? No. Absolutely not. And we don't have to understand everything about the Holy Spirit to know that the Holy Spirit works. Somebody once said, don't be guilty of sticking God in a suitcase and trimming off everything that you don't know, because you'll end up lost. To what do we compare God? Someone once said that if you try and define the Trinity, you might lose your mind, but if you deny the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. There are those who claim to be teachers of the Bible who say that the Holy Spirit is just a personality. He's just an influence. But you can't blaspheme an influence. You can only blaspheme someone who is holy. You can't grieve the Holy Spirit is something that the Bible says that we can do. But you can't grieve an influence. The Holy Spirit has the attributes of a person. In Romans 8:27 we read, "Now he who searches the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He's intelligent. He has a mind and an emotions. He grieves. In Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of your redemption." And he loves. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The Holy Spirit is a person because of what he does. He took Jesus' place here on earth. Jesus said in John 14, "I will pray to the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." Only a person could take Jesus' place. You know, I can remember when our children were still very small. We were living in Burlington, Iowa. William was in school by that time. He started kindergarten. Tracy was working. You know, I had the responsibility of looking after Sarah. We had a daycare lady, Betty Ledbetter, who looked after Grady. And Grady went to daycare Monday through Thursday. There were times that it was kind of a burden to have to look after my children. I'm sorry to say that as a parent and as a father. And sometimes I would take Sarah over and drop her off with Betty so that she could be there with Grady and with Miss Betty. But you know, it was better than dropping those children in front of a TV set and turning it on and walking out the door and being gone for an hour or two. Now I know that there are parents who do that, but I would not want to do that with any of my children. Jesus said in this passage that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, another helper that he may abide with you forever. So the Holy Spirit is with us, and he's with us forever. You know, why is it so important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person? Because we'll never have the power of God within us until we do. The Holy Spirit is the most neglected person of the Godhead. If you don't understand him as a person, you'll never have the power that you need to have as a Christian. If you understand the Spirit, then you won't try and get him. You'll allow him to get a hold of you. You have to understand that he's a person to gain a blessing. Jesus won't be real to you unless you allow the Spirit to do his work. So that's the Holy Spirit. That's who he is. But what about the program of the Holy Spirit? What does he do? If the Holy Spirit is here to make Jesus real to you and me, then what does he do? What's his office and his work? The Holy Spirit will do for Christians today what Jesus did for his disciples, his apostles, back during the first century when he was alive here on earth. Now, I'll ask you a question, and I can imagine I might know the answer to this question. If you could choose between Jesus here in the flesh or the Holy Spirit within you, which would you choose? Hypothetical, of course. I think a lot of us would choose Jesus because we could reach out, we could touch him. But the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and it's greater than having Jesus beside us so we can reach out and touch us. Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you." It's better to have the Holy Spirit within us than to have Jesus sitting right beside us. What sort of work does the Holy Spirit do? Will he manifest Jesus? He makes Jesus real to us. Now, Thaddeus was concerned about this, so he asked the question that I've already read. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 16, Paul wrote, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And then in verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, within us because God put Him there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Peter wrote, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you've been given to us, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You know, this is a beautiful passage here. It says here that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. The Holy Spirit is also the seal of your security. In Ephesians, Paul wrote, "In Him you also trusted after the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And I've already read Ephesians 4:30, but it speaks more about this idea of being sealed. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." What does it mean to be sealed? Well, it's something that someone puts on an item or another individual, at least in this instance, that says that that person or that that thing is not supposed to be violated. God has taken the Holy Spirit and has put Him on His people, us as Christians, as a seal. Don't continue on by holding on to God, but continue on because God is holding on to you. The Holy Spirit is also the secret of our victory. In Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 4, we read these words. Paul wrote, "The law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." How do we live the victorious life? How do we get rid of sin in our life? How do we return good for evil? Only through the Holy Spirit. I've already read Romans 5:5, but I'll read it again. "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The Holy Spirit is special in our lives because He gives us the strength, the power, and the courage to serve God and others the way that we're expected to. You know, it would be terrible to have to preach and to teach without the Holy Spirit. Thank God that the Spirit works through the Word that we preach and teach. Leo Bowles, and y'all have heard his name, Mount Leo, from what I understand, was named after him after he held a meeting up there, used to start all his Bible studies with the words of Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of God is upon me." God not only blesses the way that we preach and teach and live and serve, but He also gives us strength and courage. He's given us all the power that we need. The Holy Spirit is also the fountain of a Christian's joy. You know, I don't know if you've ever met anybody, and I've used this illustration before, that walked around with a black cloud hanging over his head. You know, the old cartoon Pogo had a character that walked around with a black cloud over his head. I've known people like that, but I've known people that were the opposite. You know, they went around and they were happy all the time. You know, I don't know that I've ever known anybody in the secular world that was happy all the time, but I do know a lot of Christians that were happy all the time, and I believe it's because they had the Holy Spirit within them. He gives us joy. The Holy Spirit is also the source of our knowledge. Jesus said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you." In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So we have our own education director within us at all times. God, the Bible gives us the mind of God along with the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes it all clear to us and helps us to understand who Jesus was, why he did what he did, why the Father sent him in the first place, the prophecies in the Old Testament, why Jesus had to go to the cross, why he was resurrected, and helps us to understand all the other things that happen in the Bible. The Holy Spirit sustains a Christian's faith. Paul prayed that the Ephesians be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's the program and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. Finally, the process of the Holy Spirit. How does he do it? You know, why are some Christians different from others? You know those people. They stand out in a crowd, even in a crowd of Christians. Some know the Lord better than others. And I'm not just talking about book learning. You know, I'm talking about their attitude toward knowing God and knowing about their salvation. The Holy Spirit is present in each Christian's life, but is not necessarily within each person's life. You have to yield to God at every point in life to be able to make the Holy Spirit abide within you. You know, we like to think about those wonderful promises, but we're not real excited about those commands or those commandments, but they are tied together. In closing, we must trust and obey. Disobedient Christians have to repent and yield. Many aren't saved. But the shame of it is there are an awful lot of Christians out there who aren't sure that they're saved. Get it settled now. If you need to repent of the life that you've lived, and if you need to get yourself right with God by being baptized into Christ in the waters of baptism and allowing Jesus' blood to flow over you as your sins are washed away, then now's the time to do it. Or if you're not sure of your salvation, then you need to pray about it and study some more. And maybe get the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you need to come, won't you now, while we stand and sing? I am a child of God.